Amen. He is risen. That was kind of weenie. But what's the deal? It's like, why is he saying that? That was last week. What we're going to see in this series is the resurrection is the foundation for so much of our reality in God that it'll be easy to do a series about the real Jesus as we finish up our New Testament reading. But today I want to specifically talk to those that maybe as you were going through Easter and maybe even now a week after Easter, you're just not where you really want to be spiritually. You may have any number of things that are kind of weighing on you, that are holding you back. And what we talk about today, I think, gives real strength for where we are spiritually. And honestly, I think it's the often overlooked reality of our relationship with God that because we don't enter into this reality, our life spiritually is just kind of colorless. It's just kind of lackluster. It's not as vibrant as it could be. So, to get started, I want us to do a turn and share, and this is what I want you to talk about. Do athletes demonstrate more or less hope than the average person, and if so, why? To be clear, most of these turn and shares don't have a right answer, but this one does. Pressure. So, turn to whoever's sitting next to you. Do athletes have more or less hope than the average person? Go. All right, it seems like things are settling down a little bit. So what did we come up with? How many think they have more hope? How many think they have less hope? How many don't really care? Just wanted you to have a chance to raise your hand. Just give me an opportunity. Well, overwhelmingly, we assume that athletes have more hope than the average person. Why would that be true? At the heart of it, hope fires up our abilities. Hope fuels our abilities. Whatever strengths, weaknesses, abilities, learned or inherent that you have, it is hope that makes them stronger. It is hope that makes it possible for you to accomplish the things that you accomplish. How hard is it to regain hope once you've lost it? Think of Peter and the other disciples. Did they have hope in Jesus? Absolutely. Until they didn't. And a week ago, as we were reading through the Passion Week readings in the New Testament, what you saw is this group of Christ followers that he died. He was horribly, brutally treated, and then he died, and their hope was gone. How many here have ever lost hope? That's happened to you in life. If you start a new business, you know, you have this new startup, and it's going well until it's not. And if you get to that point where you lose hope, you've probably lost the business. How many times have people lost hope in their marriage? If you lose hope in your marriage, you are probably very close to losing your marriage. Peter and the other disciples lost hope, but something changed that. They lost hope, but then they found it again. What made the difference? He is risen. You guys are still as weenie as you were the last time. I think actually a little weenier. I'm not sure if a pastor can say weenie in church, but we'll go with it. The point is, it's next to impossible to regain hope once you've lost it. It is a huge feat to regain hope. And yet, in a very short amount of time, their hope was restored. Now, let's pray, because I really want us to understand hope as we get into this. Hope is not necessarily what we make it out to be. And hope in Scripture is what fuels your ability to do what God is calling you to do and be. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord God, I just particularly want to pray for anybody today that is really struggling in their spiritual relationship with you right now. Their spiritual life is just not what they would want it to be. Lord God, it may be that they've lost hope. At least they've lost sight of hope, and they don't realize the power that is found in people that walk in hope. So Lord God, speak to us today in ways we can hear and understand, and may our hope be strengthened in you today and in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We often are crippled in our spiritual life because we don't understand the importance of spiritual hope. But part of it, just like last week I went, "Hoo-hoo, we're going to talk about the real peace." And you're kind of going, that doesn't sound very important. And yet peace is at the foundation of our relationship with God. It is a covenant of peace that we have been given. Peace with God that then makes peace right with everybody else. Today is a similar topic, hope. Well, the problem is we don't understand peace and we don't understand hope. We think hope is wishful thinking. My roommate in college wished that by the time he was 30, he would be a millionaire. And this is before the show. That is a wish that now that he's had that twice that, he's had run at 30 twice now, because he's my age. Okay. I still don't know if he's a millionaire, but hope is more than a wish. Hope is more than a naive thought. How many little kids, if they're out playing basketball, what are they hoping? Someday they will be an NBA great. And because they're hoping for greatness, they play a little harder. They play a little longer, right? They give themselves more to that sport. What are the odds that they're actually going to become an NBA great? They're 5'6". There's been one Spud Webb. What? Yeah, Spud. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I mean, it's not going to happen. Even a false hope. There are people that study hope. Just saying, they don't have a lot going on, so they study hope. But they look at how hope works and what are the dynamics of hope. And what they find is, it doesn't matter if your hope is true or based in reality at all. If you have hope, you perform better. If you don't have hope, if you lose hope, your ability to perform in life goes through the floor. It's just the way it works. And then finally, there are those that have an unfounded optimism, and they call that hope. I think, you know, UCF is hoping to be the national champ this coming year, but it's probably an unfounded optimism. I would never argue that our UCF clan is not optimistic. They are as optimistic as any college following is. But if it's not founded in reality, it's just, you know, an unsupported optimism, unfounded optimism. This is the biblical definition of hope. What the Bible means when the Bible talks about hope, and it talks about hope a fair amount, but 1 Peter is a very dense book written by Peter, you know, the rock, the one that was so close to Jesus, so dense in its chapters, so many things to look at. But the bottom line is he also uses a lot of words that when we hear them, like hope, it's just kind of Bible word, you know, glory, Bible word. You know, salvation, Bible word, and we don't really listen to what it's saying. So today we're just going to go through much of chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2, and just kind of slow down and look at what those Bible words are actually saying. Real hope is this: believing and trusting the not yet realized promises of God. Believing, trusting, hoping all come from the same root in Greek. For them, when they're reading this in the original language, they all know those concepts are related. For us, those are very different English words. But our hope is believing, trusting, having faith in the not yet fulfilled promises of God. So the word of God has said this is going to happen. This is a promise from God. It just hasn't happened yet. One of the things he will talk about is our salvation. And you're going like, well, wait a minute. Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross, paid for my salvation. So my salvation is a past reality. True. But then there's the point where you come to faith in Christ. You are born again and your life is forever different. And that is the beginning of you personally experiencing your salvation. So it's in the present. But biblically, it's also in the future. It will not be completely fulfilled until you're standing nose to nose with Jesus saying, how's it going? How was your day? So the bottom line is, our hope in our salvation is a huge reality that we have in Jesus. Hope is the not yet realized promise of God that we are believing, we are trusting, we are having our faith exercised in that direction. It's not a self-generated thing. Your hope is not something you're hoping for, you're wishing for. It's not some naive, self-focused reality. Hope, biblically, is what God has said that has yet to take place. That's what hope is, biblically. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, those words were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God, who, because of their rebellion, because of their walking away from God, are going to go through a season of very difficult hardship in judgment for their lack of walking with God. And in the middle of everything being really hard, Jeremiah says, God has hope for you and a future for you. Now, if that's true of them, how much more true is it of us? We think God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament is like two different gods, or he like changed his mind and he thinks differently in the New Testament than he did in the Old Testament. Wrong. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not how God thinks. It's in what's been paid for. The plan all along was for Messiah to pay for it all. The point is, it's all been paid now. So now we live in a different reality in the new covenant, and it is an unbreakable covenant, where the old covenant, as God said, Israel, you have broken covenant with me. So now we live in a new reality in Jesus, and we have great hope that comes from the Word of God. Hebrews 11:1. This is the Amplified Bible. I just love what they did with this. So here we go. Doesn't mean I'm going to say it louder. It just means there's more words. Okay. Now, faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for. And I love what they put in parentheses behind that. Divinely guaranteed. That's really grasping what it means to have hope. God has given us a number of things with divine guarantee. And that's what is our hope. Now, what is the foundation for our hope? It's our faith in the present. Faith is the down payment, the title deed, the confirmation for the hope that we have of what is yet to come. And the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. So the bottom line, biblical hope is a product of our faith for the things that are yet to be fulfilled from God. So let's talk about hope. Hope fuels, first of all, a new mindset, a new lens for seeing life, a new way of framing the world around us. Hope helps us to see things the way God would want us to see them. For some of us, we struggle with our mental attitude when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to our faith. We've got all kinds of narrative in our head that is undermining our faith in God. And what we need to do is let our hope give us a new way of thinking. Verse 3, and this is 1 Peter 1. Almost everything will be 1 Peter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we answer the why question, well, why are we supposed to bless God? Let's remember what that Bible word means. There's two words for bless, and unless you look it up, you don't know which one's which. But this is the word that means speak well of. Right? And it's always used in reference to God. Eulogy is what somebody passes away and then we speak well of them. Well, that's supposed to be what happens at a eulogy. You speak well of them. It's eulogeo, which is where that word comes from. That's the word for bless. So we speak well of God. And the question is, are we? He's starting with an assumption that I think it would be good to call a timeout and just say, is that our starting point as well? Are we speaking well of our God? And I'm not just talking about in real stories. I'm talking about the real stories that we have that we could share with a coworker or with a family member or with our next door neighbor or the person in line at the grocery store if you're my wife. She does that all the time. The bottom line is, are we speaking well of God? He's assuming we are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again. Show of hands, who is a part of that? You've been born again. You're there, right? Born again. Do you know why you're born again? It tells you. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You were born again because God wanted to change the way you think by giving you true hope. We know that false hope helps, but isn't it better to have true hope based on reality, based on the divine guarantee that we have in Jesus? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is going back to where his hope was renewed. He had hope, he lost hope. He regained hope. Why? Because he's risen. And that changed everything. Peter says, you have been born again to a new living hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Now, two, we're not done yet. There's more to this. Two, an inheritance that is immeasurable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Now, that's a mouthful, but let's break it down. It's imperishable. That literally means it cannot be invaded. Kind of a cool word. Your inheritance from Christ, somebody can't come in, overtake you, and take it away from you. You cannot be invaded. It is undefiled, which means nobody gets to mess with it. It's unmessable. I don't know. Nobody can mess with your inheritance. And it's unfading, which means there's no expiration date. This is good for as long as it needs to be good. Kept for you, guarded, reserved for you in heaven. Now, if tomorrow morning, first thing Monday morning, you got a call from an attorney, and that attorney said, you have this long distant relative that passed away, and they couldn't figure out who to give money to, so they left their $20 million inheritance to you. If you would like to come and sign the paperwork for this, you may come and claim your inheritance. How many of you that would change your perspective? That would make it a very good week. Yeah, you know, I've had several good weeks lately, but that's one of my best. When I inherited $20 million. And for those of you that aren't playing yet, let's up it to $200 million inheritance. Fill out the paperwork. All the attorneys in the room, well, it's just the way it is, right? But an inheritance, even though you haven't received it yet, what does that do to your mindset? You suddenly think very differently. It doesn't matter how bad your life is right now. You know very soon it's going to be a lot better. You have an inheritance from Jesus that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept and guarded for you. That should change the way we think. So first, hope fuels a new mindset. Let me read this. Hebrews 6:18. Hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast, what's the next word? Anchor for our soul. Your soul is both your heart and your mind. It's your thinking and it's your internal heart mechanism. That's your soul, right? Your soul has an anchor, and it's one that we don't even think about. It's hope. After this service, you guys over here get to join us at our house for our little brunch, right? Woohoo! You know, the Bible says the first will be last and the last will be first. They were supposed to go first, but I got sick, so you went last, okay? But with that, it'll be fun because you get all the leftovers. Anyway, but from after first service, I had several people talk to me about this concept this morning. And one of them, she was going, it just hit me. This is why I'm struggling spiritually. I have lost hope. And this is what she's saying to me. I have lost hope because I'm not in fellowship the way I should be. I'm not in a community group, and I haven't been for 2 years, and it is taking a toll on my heart. What is our purpose as believers in Jesus if it's not to encourage each other in the hope that we have in Jesus? Hope changes our mindset. Second, hope also fuels an unexpected durability. I borrow that word from the scientists that study hope. They would tell you anybody that has hope is a more durable person, that durability is one of the byproducts of hope. And I would say that is very much in agreement with what Scripture says. Our resilience in this world, being able to take on hardship in this world, has everything to do with our hope. And if we're not focused on our hope, we don't have the anchor for our soul that we need. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. So God and Jesus are guarding our inheritance, but they're also guarding our hearts. who by God's power are being guarded. Interesting. How? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's by God's power, but it's through faith. So what's that? It's kind of the way it all works. God is doing what he's doing, and God is all powerful. But if you're not walking by faith, you're missing out completely. It's when we take our faith and combine it with God and what God is doing by his power that our life becomes what it should be. So guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Another great Bible word. It just means you choose to have joy. It's something you do. You make a decision to, I will rejoice. I will have joy. I will demonstrate joy. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is a durability that comes from having hope. And when bad things happen, instead of it being a curse, it's a blessing. How many have had something bad happen in the last year? Yeah. One of two things is true. You either still think it was a curse, or it has had its work in your life by hope and through faith, and it is now a blessing. Again, in our brunch time, one of the guys came up to me and said, I just wanted you to know this, but I was diagnosed with cancer, was meeting with an oncologist. They were trying to figure out what kind of cancer it was. And while I was going through it, it was causing me to draw so close to God. I was really conflicted as to whether or not I wanted it to not be cancer. Does that make sense to you? The hardship was so deep and so you feel so powerless to do anything about it that it was driving him to God. He goes, I like that. So when the oncologist told him, sorry, it wasn't cancer, it's this, it's not that, you know, you're fine. He was both happy and sad. Now, unless you've allowed your hardship to be fueled by hope, you don't get that. But if you have, you do get that. And so what he was saying to me is, okay, I want this to be a win-win. It's a win that I don't have cancer. But I also want it to be a win that I don't let up on this newfound motivation to trust God in my hardship. As it says here in 1 Peter, that it is a fire that refines our heart. It refines our faith. It refines our internal mechanism so that we become that much stronger. And it's better than silver or gold. Trials are not a curse, they're actually a gift. I'm not saying that trials are fun. First service, I used the word poopy to describe what they were, and afterwards I thought, that's a bad choice. Better word than poopy out there, I'm sure. But the bottom line is, they're hard, they're terrible. Nobody's lining up for trials. But with hope, hope again fuels our ability to grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our hope, even through trials. Now, I don't know if you played sports or not, but my family has always loved sports, and sports to me is an endless resource for illustration. Last time I checked, getting your bell rung in any sport is a clarifying moment. When you're in middle school and you get your bell rung, you want to go sit on the bench. But as you're growing up as an athlete, if you get your bell rung, do you know what that means? Doesn't mean you have a little bell. No, it means you get hit really hard, right? I'm looking at John and my John, and they both played lacrosse together. And you get your bell rung in lacrosse every once in a while hard. I would argue that clears your thinking. When I played football, if I got hit really hard, it's like, oh, I need to get my head back in the game. That needs to not happen again. I need to share this feeling with others. I've told you the story in the past when I was wrestling. There was one time right toward the end of my wrestling where I was just getting very conservative because I was protecting my record. I wasn't really engaging in a wrestling match. So somebody, they shot for my legs. We went out of bounds. The ref blows a whistle, which means you take a break, you go back to the middle of the mat, and you start again if you've never watched wrestling. Well, as I let up, he took my leg and flipped me back on my head. I landed on the basketball court floor, and my head went, and I quote, bump, bump, bump. Now, you would think, well, that's horrible. No, it's clarifying. In less than 60 seconds, he was counting ceiling tiles, which is a wrestling way of saying he was out. He was gone. He was pinned. I needed that clarifying moment. I no longer cared about my record. I cared about sharing my feelings with him. When I ran track my freshman year, one more, this is fun. We're running against, it's a city meet. We're running against, you know, obviously the best schools in the city. We were kind of projected to win this thing. But for me, running the first leg of the mile relay, I was running against the fastest quarter miler in the city. Right? Now, back in the day, you have to kind of adjust your thinking. We had cinder tracks, right? Don't really have those anymore, with longer cleats. So we take off, boom, and I'm not a fast starter, never have been. He's out ahead of me like that. And his cleats caught a chunk of cinder about the size of a large marble, and it came flying right at my face, and I had the presence to duck, but then it hit me in the ear. And I could feel all the gravel and water, because it had been raining, in my ear. Now, for me, a clarifying moment. I probably ran the best quarter mile I'd ever run. I ended up dead even with him at the end of the first lap when we handed off the baton. Race went downhill from there. We won't talk about it. But anyway, the point is, when hard things happen to you, do you like turn inward and just lick your wounds? Or do you let it be a clarifying moment for you? Hope empowers, fuels your ability to use it for your own good and to make you stronger, not weaker. And again, the secular word for this is durability. For us, I would probably use the word resilience. Have you noticed, this 2 weeks ago when we were reading the chapters that tell the Passion Week story leading up to Easter, did you notice how many times Jesus is talking about finishing? You know, I have to complete what I've been set to do. You know, I have to endure these hard and horrible things. I have to finish what I came to do. And then on the cross, what is the last thing he says? Just before he said that, I never really understood that. I heard a pastor on the radio preaching this. I thought it was brilliant. My wife said, it's okay. It's cool. It's cool. But for me, it was just like, oh, I think that's a brilliant observation. Just before he said that, he said, I thirst. That always bugged me because he told his disciples, I'm not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until we're in paradise together. And I thought, you're cheating, Jesus. He needed to clear his throat. He was dehydrated. He was an inch from death. I'm sure he was barely able to speak. And having a little something in his mouth to kind of lubricate his mouth. Then he says in a loud voice, it is finished. Do we have the same resilience that Jesus had? Do we have the same focus that Jesus had? Do we know what God has called us to do and be? And are we about that? And are we committed to that? Is our focus there, not allowing other things to get in the way? Are we going to finish our race well? Hope helps us do that. Hope empowers us, fuels us to do that. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And again, another Bible word, glory. Glory is the manifest presence of God. That when it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about his presence being manifested to us in ways we can see and perceive it. Glory is just God being there, the manifest presence of God. So read it that way. We rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with the manifest presence of God in our life, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So the bottom line is, hope is a lot bigger deal than we thought it was. It also fuels a surprisingly different lifestyle. I would say for a percentage of people that are struggling with their place in Jesus, their spiritual experience in God right now, it's because there's something going on in your life that you're ashamed of. It's a reoccurring sin habit that you just can't seem to get past. And even though you are mostly past it, I would even argue this. Even when you're in a place where it only occasionally happens, you only occasionally stumble, that one stumble ruins everything. You just don't seem to be able to get past it. I would argue it's your hope that will fuel your ability. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, just like an athlete who gets his bell rung and suddenly he is preparing his mind for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful, but again, let's break it down. What does it mean to set your hope? It means to engage. It means to focus. Now, are you setting your hope on hope? That's not what he's saying. What are we setting our hope on? Set your hope fully on the grace. What's grace? Yeah, it's love, favor from God that we don't deserve. So part of what gives you strength in this life and will change the way you live your life is if you realize, and your hope is, that in the end, I don't have to be perfect to do this. The pressure is not on me to do this all right. That's not why I do what I do. I'm not doing this to impress God. I am in Jesus, and his grace is enough for me. Okay, that part's done now. Hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then what does that do? It changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we want to live our lives. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, another Bible word. How many of us here would say Jesus, in the way he lived his life and who he was, compared to the rest of humanity, was uncommon? That's not hard, right? We get that. Jesus is uncommon. Nobody lived the life that Jesus lived. You can't get any more uncommon than that. But as you look at Jesus and you look at the Heavenly Father, their lifestyle they had completely in common. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That doesn't mean he is the Father. It means that his lifestyle, the way he has presented himself to the world, is the same way his Heavenly Father presents. Right? So the bottom line is, let's read it that way. So be uncommon. You also be uncommon in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be uncommon, for I am uncommon. Holiness is the lifestyle of God, lived for the purposes of God. And we can really get, it's just a Bible word. We just hear it and go on. We don't even think about what it's saying. Our lifestyle is a lifestyle that is uncommon. We don't live to be like everybody else. We live to be like Jesus. Jesus took this quote from the Old Testament and he changed it in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, be holy because I'm holy. He said, be perfect because I am perfect. And we all said, great. Just made it harder, Jesus. By the way, Jesus does make it harder. That part's true. But not if you understand the word perfect. The word perfect means fully formed, fully developed, fully what it's supposed to be. So he's saying, be fully who you're supposed to be the way I'm fully who I'm supposed to be. Grow up in Jesus. Be like him. It doesn't mean be errorless. So the person that's still hung up on the fact that, well, I can't live this perfect life and I beat myself up every time and I lose any sense of spiritual strength because of my lack in my lifestyle. It's like, okay, let go of that. Focus on the grace of God for you when you meet him face to face. It's all going to be about grace. It's not going to be about how well you did. But now that you can let go of that, live an uncommon life. Let hope fuel an uncommon lifestyle where you're not like everybody else. A surprisingly different lifestyle. And then hope also fuels a disinfected heart. We know from the Old Testament with David's writings and all the way through the New Testament, so much of the problem. Jesus said, our problem is our heart. We're blind, we're clueless, and because of that we have a hard heart, and because we have a hard heart, we're blind and clueless, and it's kind of like this vicious cycle. But hope cleans our heart. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, it kind of sounds like a circular statement, so let's look at it. Having purified your souls by what? By your obedience to the truth. So you start living that uncommon life, and it changes your heart. Live like Jesus, and your heart changes. Now, is God at work changing your heart? Yes, but what it's saying here is, but you got to play too. You're part of the party too. And then it goes from that into sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The way you know that you're getting this right is not like you're Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect walking around. How you know that you're doing it right is you have deep affection. The word for brotherly love in Greek means an affectionate love, a deep affectionate love. Husbands and wives, by the way, should have brotherly love. They should have deep affection for their spouse. And if you think, well, I'm loving my wife by just doing all the right things, wrong. She needs you to have deep affection for her. So this brotherly love What was today's passage? Chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll talk about husbands and wives. And it uses the word for brotherly love for husbands and wives. Like, well, that doesn't make sense. You know, wives going, I don't want to love my husband like a brother. Ooh, that's kind of gross. No, it's affectionate love. Right? So you know your heart is being purified because from a pure heart, you have this genuine affection for those around you. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. It is the word of God that is the source and where your faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it's the source for your hope because your hope grows out of your faith. So it is the word of God that changes our hearts as we obey it. And then as a result, we have this brotherly affection, this genuine affection for those around us. And then finally, hope fuels a mind-boggling identity. It does absolutely boggle the mind who we are in Jesus. And I'm going to dip into chapter 2 here. There's so much in chapter 2 that's so dense as well. But so many of us see ourselves as kind of a spiritual loser. Or maybe just a spiritual, I'm average, maybe above average. Nobody wants to be average. I'm just ever so slightly above average. The bottom line is, if we would see ourselves the way Christ sees us, it would change our life. This is what Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. How do we even know that's true? It's hope that fuels our self-perception. By hope, we know we're chosen and we're royal. And we're holy, and we're God's people, and we've received mercy, and we were in darkness, but now we're in light. It is hope that burns that identity into our soul. So today, if you're at all struggling with Jesus, struggling with your spiritual reality, if you've never given your heart, if you've never activated your salvation by faith in Christ, today is the best day to do that. Yesterday would have been better, but that's over. Today is the best day for you in your life to give yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus. At the point that you put your faith in him, you are given as a gift this hope that all the unfulfilled or yet to be fulfilled promises of God are for you. And that will change your ability. That will fuel your ability to live the life that he has created you for. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, I don't even think we think much about our future. I don't think we think much about what you are doing and how we will be a different person a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. And for eternity, so much different than we are right now. You are taking us somewhere. We are not just treading water. We are not just holding on. We are on a journey getting closer and closer to you. So Lord God, may your hope burn in our hearts this week. May it fuel our ability to live our life in you this week. And may we all take steps forward in our faith and our hope. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.